The epistle appointed to be read for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son by the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory. For these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, you thou barren, that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travel. For many of the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted. They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people, therefore, had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain himself alone. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I think everything you need to know for this coming week is already in the bulletin. One thing that may not be too clear in the bulletin, and that pertains to those of you who live nearby, since tomorrow is the feast of St. Joseph and Wednesday is the feast of St. Benedict, we here will have afternoon Vespers as we do on Sunday at 5 o'clock, with Vespers at 5 and benediction following. That's for tomorrow and Wednesday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and my beloved people. First of all, this morning, you notice that there is a slight change in things in the church. The purple is not here. It has gone to the rose color this morning. Today is what we call Laetare Sunday, which is translated Rejoice Sunday. And because of the rose-colored vestments between jubilation and not jubilation, we refer to this today as Rose Sunday. The priest wears rose-colored vestments, and the altar has got rose-colored vestments as well. And it also, you will notice that there are flowers on the altar today. It so happens that the flowers are convenient because we will need them tomorrow again for the Feast of St. Joseph. But we are midway now, definitely, in the season of Lent. When you come here next Sunday, you will find yet another change, because the statues will all be covered in purple. The ones up above here, we don't cover those for the obvious reasons of the difficulties that are involved in covering those particular statues. But everything else will be covered in purple. Christ, the one thing we will bring back to mind as we picked up in today's gospel, though it didn't particularly pertain to the moment at the time of Christ's life, went into hiding. He did that more than once. And so next Sunday when we read the gospel, we will hear where he went into hiding again. Also, it is not wrong to bring to mind that beginning next Sunday, in particular, things are getting rather serious, and that we really and truly should be and must be and are in a kind of time of mourning, as you were, of not mourning in the usual connotation of the word, but a sadness that has overcome us, a sadness that we bring back to mind just what is happening, why is this, and what is this. Our blessed Lord came to earth in a situation that is really and truly not just remarkable, but unbelievable. Next Sunday you will hear tell about the Annunciation. The creation of the world was undoubtedly something that defies description. We can't fathom it. How can God, out of nothing, see, we don't understand nothing, nothingness. We don't understand nothing, out of complete chaos, nothing. From that, we have worlds on the other side of worlds, an infinity that has no limit of things, the sun, the stars, the moon, the earth, everything, everything. Where did all of this come from? Except from the finger of God. This is truly something that is beyond us. That was the creation of the world. At the Annunciation, and what we are in the period of at the moment, we have something which can be classified even more perhaps, a second creation, where the unimaginable, the completely unimaginable, God, if I may use just a local word, the Creator God Himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus Christ by name, by us, the Word was forced into man. That is more than putting all of the ocean into a thimble. We won't go into that in detail this morning. But this God that came down, why did he come down? Why? It is for me. Today's bulletin is addressed to me. Read it in time. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Understand it. Get me into your scope. And then, after you succeed in getting me, the me, into your scopes, then come to grips with something that me has been ordered to do. It was not a suggestion. It was a direct order, which me is obliged to obey and to follow. And what is it? To be perfect. Perfect in what way? As your Heavenly Father is perfect. There you have it. You want to know something? You would be amazed at when certain people hear such words as this, they're terrified and they run. They run as fast as their 2 feet will carry them. They will go into fire. They will go into war. They will go into battle. They will go any place. But they will run from such words as this. Why? Why is this so? My beloved people, we are here. We were created for a certain purpose. And we should, it's in our own best interest. Not in somebody, me. It's in the best interest of me to pay attention. Not to be afraid, but to grit my teeth and simply go to work. And do what I know I have to do. There's no if and there's no and about it. Without doubt, if we have done any reading at all, any studying at all, we know from our studying that our blessed Lord came at a time that was very much like ours. It was considered pretty bad, and it was bad. I think ours is badder than such as that. But our blessed Lord came in times that were similar to these, when even good men went sour. When good men, because they were afraid, perhaps, of what they had to do, and they entered into a temple that was dedicated to Satan. How many of us, dear people, how many of us do not have, myself included, do not have those whom we love, who are right now worshiping in the temple of Satan? And with what joy and bliss they are there having at this time. Our blessed Lord did not come here on earth as a majestic God. Our blessed Lord came on earth as a poor, suffering God. And he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Today, how willing are we, as individuals or groups or whoever, that are truly, honestly, understandingly willing to suffer even the least bit in everyday life? How many of us? Yes. Some of us sometimes, in moments of whatever, might give our bodies, so to speak, up to be burned. Yeah, we talk about it. We talk about it. I give my body, I have given my life, my body, myself, willing to be burned for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Praise be to God. That's wonderful. But why is it? but in the burning of my body. If the slightest contradiction comes my way, if the slightest difficulty crosses my path, if the slightest of anything that I don't like, the slightest inconvenience, it comes my way, what happens? What happens? Have you ever thought of that? What happens when I'm contradicted? Or I am inconvenienced, or whatever. What happens? Now, I have given my body up to God to be burned for Him. I want to be crucified with Him. And I will even go a step further, like St. Peter, and ask Him to crucify me upside down, because I am so unworthy to be crucified right side up as He was. Yes, I want to be crucified upside down, because I love Him that much. But my goodness, what will happen with me before the cock crows twice? Isn't that something? Yes. We have got some very serious things to think about. Not only because of our personal needs, but because we are in those times that are worse by far than they were at the moment that His foot touched this planet, and that He, God, entered into a second creation, unthinkable creation, of being man at the same time. Man it was that was overcome by Satan. And man, it had to be clearly, distinctly, absolutely, totally man. It had to be to crush the head of Satan. It was not God that crushed his head. God could have had any other way of handling it, but it wouldn't have been just right. It had to be the one that was stepped on by Satan himself. And he had to go through all that it took, all that you know that it took, to be able to do what was necessary to make it where me can benefit by it. People sometimes ask, why was it so long? Why was it so long? Such a long time between the actual eating of the apple and the moment when it was heard, it is finished. Why was it so long? Terribly long, centuries and centuries civilization after civilization after civilization. Why was it so long? Why did it take God so long before he moved? He wouldn't move. Why should he move? Until that moment when he, in his estimation and wisdom, was able to determine that man had come to the conclusion that man, in all of his wisdom and study and knowledge and expertise, whatever else, that man had come to the conclusion, I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. I'm completely helpless. Now we can turn around and once again, even with greater emphasis by far, and with greater understanding, man has come to the conclusion, generally speaking, again, I don't need him. I do not need whatever it is you're talking about, whatever it is you're talking about. I do not need him. I can do it on my own. Look at the wonderful inventions. Look at the wonderful things that are being done. I don't need him. I am me. I am completely able to do this on my own. And until I, me, can get on my knees and say, I cannot do it. You have got to do it. Why then should we expect him to come and fritter away divine time on me? And so he waits, and he waits, and he continues to wait. I determine when he comes. And so we go from bad to worse, never ever coming to that one little simple moment of simply saying, I can't do it. But do you, in your best knowledge and information, have any inkling when this is going to happen? We're going full steam ahead, full power ahead. We are now in the universe. We've traveled with all the magnificent things that have instantaneous correspondence, instantaneous presence. This world is no bigger than my thumbnail. Look how wonderful it is. Look at what I have done. Nobody helped me do it. I did it. And once upon a time, it would take maybe 2 or 3 days before we learned that a bomb exploded wherever. Now, we see it when it hits. We are that good. We are that marvelous. We are that stupendous in what we do. Isn't that wonderful? But the one little thing, the one tiny little thing that we have not yet been able to perfect, if there is a soul that you people insist on talking about, if there is such a thing as a soul, then tell me how I can save that soul without it costing me anything? Why can't I continue to go out? Look at the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things that I see out there. Why can't I have those too and save my soul at the same time? Which is our God? In former times, like today, they made things out of gold. Dogs and cats and snakes and calves and goats and whatever, out of gold. And they fell down to worship them. And in what way did they worship them? By giving them their full cooperation and intent. What is our God today? Our little children are beginning to tell us what our God is. Money. And we go much farther in the worship of that money today than they once upon a time knelt down to a golden calf. And our little children today, who have absolutely everything the mind can conceive of, and their beloved parents, some of you even, give to our little children absolutely everything their heart desires. All they've got to do is mention the word, and off to the store do we go to get what they want. But now, they've run out of things to want. They've got everything. There's nothing left. I can travel. I know of people, young men and women today. I know of, I don't know who they are. They want to know. Who will hop an airplane on a Saturday morning to be in Paris or London or Rome or Moscow, whatever, for a dance that night and be back here the following day. The world is no bigger than my thumbnail. These children have everything. There is no challenge left. Except one. I just heard this, I think I mentioned this to you before. Our children have now gone to the accumulation of money. They're financiers. And they're collecting money. And we have children in families who have their own money business going on, independent of mother or father. And by the time they can wiggle their ears a couple of times, they're still pretty wet. By the time they're able to wiggle their ears, they're on that airplane to London because there's a dance in London tonight that I don't want to miss. Isn't that something? And we sit back and say, stop being so gloomy. I've had people who've actually stopped coming to church here because I was condemned of constantly telling people the glass is half empty. And I was told by them, in no uncertain terms, stop that foolishness. Stop telling us the glass is half empty. Be man enough to tell us that the glass is half full. And they left. If I'm violating anything in drawing attention to a half empty glass, my beloved people, pay attention. Unfortunately, This only becomes vivid to you as you grow older. And you do not know as you grow older whether you will have the strength enough to put one foot in front of the other to go to those back doors and push them open. That's where we are. Let us be serious in these coming days between now and Easter Sunday. Yes, we can manage to put on the face of sadness. And when Good Friday comes, yes, we will all be filled with remorse on Good Friday. And when we see the Holy Blessed Cross on the floor of the church and we approach on our knees to kiss that cross, we're honest. Yes, we are. I definitely say we're honest. And I definitely say we're remorseful. But you know, it's probably much more important to be remorseful on Easter Sunday morning when we go running around singing Alleluia to all the birds and the bees and the flowers and the blossoms and everybody. Easter Sunday morning is when we need to be remorseful, not Good Friday. Taken in its context. Don't misunderstand me, because there are always those who think that something has to be said a certain way, and if you don't say it that certain way, they get a bit out of shape. Yes, it's Easter Sunday morning when life begins for us to give to God the things that are God's. The children today, even, together with their parents, each one. Now, can you not imagine a child tugging at a dollar bill who is being held at the other end of that bill by his own father? May the best man win. That's where we are. So, rejoice this morning, it is said in the church. Rejoice Sunday. Rejoice, my beloved people. We have the one who has the answer. And in that must our rejoicing be. It is only, all is required of me. Please understand me. All that is required of me in all of this difficulty, nothing else. Is to acknowledge Him who is. That's all. That's absolutely all. Acknowledge Him who is. What could be easier? And for him who loves, nothing else need be said. As we now go into the second part of Lent, pray. Get on your knees and pray. And leave all the other falderal and the argument and the proving and the reading and the debate and the running from this thought to that thought to this way of doing it, that way of doing it, blah, 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 blah. It's only simple. Learn of me and be perfect as your Heavenly Father also was perfect. My beloved people.